Galatians, I'm going to read verses 11 through to the end of the chapter, and while we have covered a part of this already, I feel like it will tie in with the Bible study of tonight. I better see, of course, the December Men's Fellowship dinner will be tomorrow night. You know about that. And the choir practice on a Friday will be at 6:30, and then it will be followed by a musical I asked them to do that, and they've been kind and good enough to be willing to do it. Jess and Bob Baker invite you to share in an hour program of Christmas music. All righty. We urge you to be a part of this if Jesus tarry. The Apostle Paul is writing. He said, I am afraid of you, that is, I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. That is, I'm free now. I am as you are. You see, they were always free of the law. He is now free of the law. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Something must have happened that caused Paul to drop in there, and we don't know. We just know it was his illness that brought them to hear him in the beginning. And my temptation, my trial, was in my flesh. Ye despise not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And I think that's the approach that we ought always to have if we hear a good, godly, true man of God or woman of God. We should take it as the Lord seeking to minister to us. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? Now, something had happened. For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them me. I'm not going to comment on that. I think you've heard enough. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And that's exactly what has happened in my own life for years and years. People would think it was wonderful, oh, Brother Hill, I so-and-so, and I have wanted, oh, this is what I'm looking for. But before it was over, they would manifest a spirit of hate. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? And put him out of his misery. But it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory or a type? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, are Isaac, as Isaac was, pardon me, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman at her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, we will begin with this 19th verse. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. This word formed is a Greek word that means, this is the exact explanation, and I'll read it. It doesn't refer to the external and transient, that is, this body is temporal. It is only my dwelling while here in this world, running the race and seeking to win the prize, but to the inward and the real, that's the born again experience. This expresses the necessity of a change of character. And you see the life of the old Adam. There's a new man, and he has his own likes and dislikes and so on. And conduct to correspond with the inward spiritual condition, a moral conformity to Christ. The word is also translated to transform, to transfigure, to conform. Now here there these saints. Now we know from the fifth chapter, according to the fourth verse, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now we know by this they were very, very religious. They felt that they were keeping the law, and they were doing what the law demanded. And this is a fact. And yet the Apostle Paul here addresses them, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Again, let me read. The word form doesn't mean the external and the transient. It isn't a cutting of the flesh. It isn't the keeping of days. It isn't something that this body does. But this is the inward and the real thing of what we are and who we are. You see, this body, the Bible, Paul called it a vile body. This body will be laid aside. And worms, if the Lord were to tarry, like Job said, eat my flesh. Yet in my flesh I'll see God. You see, there's going to be another flesh. There's going to be a flesh like unto his own flesh, whereby he is able also to subdue all things to himself. So Paul here is getting at the fact it isn't the outward change of the body that he's talking about, but it's the inner transformation or the growth and the development of the nature that's in here. We all know that when we're born again. Now, I deeply enjoyed Brother Hawkins' message that was in this month's Grace and Glory. I'd advise you to read it, and it'd be a good thing, a good commentary on what I'm saying at this particular time. You see, you can do any or ever so much to this body, keeping days and keeping outward appearances, but it's the inner life that needs to develop. It needs to grow. Now, you notice the word meant the necessity of a change of character and conduct to correspond with the inward spiritual condition. That is, the body is brought into the place it conforms with the new man. Now, the new man in me don't want to get drunk. The new man in me don't want to commit adultery. The new man in me don't want to swear and have bad habits and things of that kind. That's the old nature that Paul called the carnal nature. You see, that's the person, and you're carnal not because you do a lot of immoral things, but you're carnal if you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. In other words, you join yourself to something other than the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes us from glory to glory. 2 Peter, let's see, is it 2 or 1 Peter 2:2, chapter 2, verse, well, I'm just having a little trouble remembering some of these things at this time, but it's 1 Peter 2:2. Desire ye the sincere, that is the clear to the light. The Bible is the light. You get up in the pulpit and preach, for an example, that you don't have eternal life. That's not clear to the light. You get up in the pulpit and tell someone they're filled with the Spirit when they get saved. That is not clear to the light. You get up in the pulpit and tell someone there is not a physical resurrection of the body. That's not clear to the light. So here, this Peter said, desire ye the sincere milk of the word, whereby ye may grow. Grow in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Become a Bible student, and learn to divide the word of truth. Learn to put things where they belong. Some people, now for an example, I remember way back when God was dealing with my heart back as to my security. I read the book of Peter, and I read, and while I'd begin to accept the fact that I did have eternal life, there were some scriptures that troubled me. According to the true proverb, I read, the dog has returned to his vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I didn't know exactly how to handle that until I began to see the context. And when I learn the context, then the text became clear to me. He is talking about false prophets. He's talking about people who outwardly clean up and how they promise you liberty, and they themselves are the servants of corruption, and so on. So let that just be a little bit of a lesson to you. And Paul shows in this portion his tender concern for them. You notice, according to the verse 11, the Revised Version translates that this way: I fear for you that I have wasted my efforts on you. Do you ever feel like that? You will feel like that if you are deeply concerned about God's precious children. You will see some. We have some. I've known some for years and years. There's never an ounce of change in them. They never come in and walk in the light. Their lives are never spiritually strong and mature. And so Paul was afraid for them, not because they were out there committing adultery and getting drunk and robbing and killing and stealing and so on, but because they were thinking they would add to their assurance and their wealth in heaven by following some teaching laid out by man, by doing and by don'ting. You see, we're dealing with a seed, and that seed is the Word of God. It lives and abides forever, and that seed will take root in you. That seed will mature. It will never be any holier. It will never be any more like God other than in development, in growth. And so here we have, he appeals here in to the that sacred memory they must have had of the past, that he might establish their minds and his purpose for them and that of the legalist. So he said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see, their zeal is to get those Galatians involved in self-righteousness and shut them out from the rich benefits of grace. Verse 15, let me read it. It says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, some say, we know that Paul had eye trouble, and I hope I never get it like he had it. And so they have lost that blessed joy and peace as they embraced the legalist teaching. And all this brings about the question of verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? What does it say? Let's look at it. Do you not hear the law? That is, do you understand what it demands? Look at it. Think of what you commit yourselves to. You put yourself under law. You are circumcised. That's not the end of it. You have to keep all the law. You're only promised rewards and safety and whatever if you keep the whole law. Don't you see that? And look at it. Think what you commit yourselves to do, Paul is saying. Don't you realize what its terms are? It means you separate yourself from grace and the promise of God. Because You've read it again and again in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, 6th verse. It has to either be grace or it has to be law. If there is law, it's no more longer grace. And if it's grace, it's no longer the law. That's simple. A child don't have to be able to know how to read to understand that if you explain it to him. You see, you're not made better by a mixture of law and grace. You're made better by grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. You understand that? I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. It was the grace of God with me. Now, here, if I attempt to secure the promise by my fleshly efforts and think, in addition to Christ, I must do certain things and don't do certain things. But you see, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And that is to receive life, you receive it by faith. To receive the life of a Christian and walk the life of a Christian, it must be by faith. It must be by the trust in God, to put your confidence in God. Now, who keeps the law? There was only one man that ever kept it, and that was Jesus Christ. You see, I don't keep the law, but that's what I commit myself to do if I commit myself to law. If I say I'm going to live by this law and that law, by days, by keeping days, by keeping seasons, by this thing and that thing, I've cut myself away from God's promise. You see, God, and now the Apostle Paul, Paul tells us in this next chapter, the second verse, he said, if I seek circumcision, are these things, I'll read it, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So what do I need? What do you need? What does that other fellow need? He needs Christ. He don't need a set of rules. He needs Christ. Now, it's tragic that a lot of God's precious people go out and get drunk and do things like that. You know they do that. I know they do that. And that's a tragedy because it brings shame and reproach to the gospel. But everybody knows that. Let a man come in who said, well, you got to have your beard so and your hair so, and you got to be circumcised, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. People think, oh, what a holy man. And so that man becomes a real debtor to the gospel. And you see, that is not Christianity. Christianity is the development of the seed that's in you. Behold the lily. How it grows, it don't toil, it don't. Why did Jesus tell that? Why did he use that illustration? You see, it isn't by spinning. Like Solomon, he could dress himself as no other person could dress better, outwardly. Outwardly. But he still couldn't dress himself like the lily. How did the lily become the beautiful and fragrant thing that it becomes? By just growing. just taking in the sunshine and the rain and drawing their rudiments from the soils. That's how it becomes what it becomes. Did you ever see a lily, some of them, come out of one of them old swamps, them water lilies, stinking, filthy things, and yet what a fragrant, what a beauty, what a transcendent, almost glowing white. Well, then let me go through now verses 22 through 27. This sets forth the type or the allegory of Sarah and Hagar, who represent two covenants, the covenant of law and the covenant of grace. One is from Mount Sinai, and it was there that Israel bound themselves to observe the law's requirements, and all who commit to the demands of that law are said to be the children of Hagar. And they represent the Jerusalem of now in its bondage and whatever. And contrary to this is the Jerusalem that is above, that the Paul says is free, which is in reality the mother of us all in the ultimate. And this is the spiritual city of which all believers are citizens and members. You may be the legalist in this life, but one day you will be the citizen and the member of God's family, a citizen of heaven. That legalist that never develops, that never grows, that never takes in the truth, that never knows how to be free and maintain the freedom by staying with the Word of God. In his ultimate destiny, in his ultimate family, he will be just as you are. There will be a tremendous difference if you take in the Word of God, if you grow, if you mature, if you seek to walk in the Spirit, because the Spirit will take you from glory to glory. The Spirit will put you on a race course. The Spirit will enable you to win the prize. Just as Eliezer went to the house of Laban and got Rebekah for his master Isaac, the Holy Spirit is here to get the bride, the anti-type of Rebekah, and take you to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. What romantic words. Did you know a lamb's going to get married? And that lamb conquers everything. Oh, thank God. And so, precious hearts, here we have it. And let's note verse 28. 28 says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Abraham was promised a child. 25 years went by. Not only was Sarah, his wife, barren for those years, Abraham became barren. But God's promise was God's promise. Now, I know something about promise. I knew in the natural a time when a man's word was his bond. If you're a businessman, if you're out there doing business of any kind, here we have certain businessmen sitting here. I think of Rocky. Rocky was telling me about he had a contract or words of that effect with a man, and he went out on the job and he told him that he needed a certain amount of money to buy his tools, if I remember right. The man, "Oh, no, no." Rocky said, "I just gathered up my tools and went away." I knew I didn't need that man's promises. His promises were no good. I have dealt with not only the world, but I've dealt with God's own people. If I could collect all that was promised me, I'm confident I'd have a quarter of a million dollars that I don't have. People, "Oh, Brother Hill, I'll pay you so-and-so. And then never even speak of it again. You know what I'm saying? Promise. Now, usually I know they're not going to pay me when I loan it to them, because I know their character. I know what they are. But I'm in a place where I feel many times God dealing with me. You see, precious hearts, God made Abraham a promise. He didn't say when. The Lord says to us, now here we are, I'm here, you're here. "I am the Lord that healeth thee." That's his promise. So, we used to have a woman in the meeting. She thought she was the most spiritual person on earth. And she had a few people fooled. She got up and testified one night, and she said, "I'll tell you, if I have a headache, I ask the Lord, and if he don't turn right around and heal me, I carry a box of aspirin." Well, why wait? Take them before you make a fool of yourself. Because that's what you do. You make a fool of yourself in the sight of God. And when she testified, she made a fool in my sight. God said, "I'll heal you." Sometimes he sees you need the trial of your faith. I remember dear sister Chris Wilson. You remember. The last time I think she was in the meeting, she stood right there in the back and she said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And Vern's back there, aren't you? Yeah. And she kept it, didn't she, Vern? "Though he slay me." Well, he slew her. But it was him that did it. It wasn't the devil. You see, be willing to trust God. Did you ever catch him in a lie? He didn't say when he'd heal ye. He just said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I think of the things I've gone through. My eyes are getting to the place I can't see a lot of things. I have trouble reading my Bible anymore. I lost my left ear when I was 14 with scarlet fever. The other one now is just getting faint. And some of you people say something to me and think I don't want to talk to you. I don't hear you. But now I'm not against a hearing aid. But in my case, I don't think he has given me the liberty to take one yet. And so here I am. Can I trust him? Now, I don't trust me, and I don't trust you, but I do trust the Lord. My kids, they come out, and they know Dad by now. Well, I'll be seeing you, Dad. I said, God willing. Well, I want to meet you in the morning for breakfast. I say, God willing. Now, I intend to do that, but you better find out. There are a number of reasons why I might give you my word and it wouldn't pan out. First place, I might not be able to do it. There might be a lot of things that would hinder me from doing it. I can't say I'm going to meet you over at Cherry Creek and eat breakfast with you in the morning. I don't know as I'll be around here in the morning. There are a lot of things. I might start out and break my car, have a wreck. You see, there's a lot of reasons. But if I gave you my promise, I'd do my level best to do it. See? And recognize who you are. And then recognize who God is. And let me tell you, God is committed to you 100%. He so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. You can't top that. No one has ever caught him in one lie. And more than that, no one ever will. He knows what he can do. He can do anything. Is anything hard for me? You see, it's just as easy for him to make a giant redwood tree as it is for him to make a blade of grass. See, nothing stands before God. And he wants you to have his best. He wants you to be in his bride. That's what this age is all about. That's why the Holy Spirit filled us. Well, he first overshadowed us and saved us. Then he came and filled us. Why did he come? To teach us the truth, to lead us into all the truth, to take the things that are Christ and make them ours. Oh, precious hearts, realize who you are and realize who's back of you. It isn't your keeping a few little minute things. It isn't that you do this and don't do this. That isn't it. It is his promise. It is his grace. He can't do anything for me because I fasted a week. He can do something for me because he made a promise. And because he keeps his promise, because he owes me nothing, and anything he does for you or for me or for him or for her, he does it by his grace. You'll never get a thing from him because you deserve it. Don't you know that? If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell with my back broke. What? But I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm getting what he promised me. Now, do you see the difference in law and grace? Hagar represented the law. So Abraham, he had the promise. But he despaired like you and I do. Well, God isn't going to do it. So he goes out, and I have to think that Hagar must have been a doll of a woman. See, the devil don't try to overcome you with something ugly and outwardly. He puts a shine on it. He has the music. He has the bright lights. Why do you go to Las Vegas? Just to help that bunch of thieves get richer? What about it? Everything is bright and shiny and so on and so on. You go out there for a thrill. And of course, the next week, the thrill, it's like dope. You have to take a little more of it, a little more of it. Did you ever, I watched a young man virtually my, he was just slightly older than me. He married one of the most attractive young women in my part of the country. He was a handsome, oh, one of them handsome devils, you know. And he was a slave of gambling. You could take old Rue and you could just get his money like, well, nut. Her father willed him, or her, one of the best farms in that part of the country. Beautiful home on it. Big stock barn, big tobacco barn, everything. It was just like going into the land of Canaan, and the wells are dug, and the vines are there, and the trees are there, and the houses are there. And old Rue, and I would say, I don't remember all of it exactly, but I would say, in the neighborhood of 3 years, every scamp that could gamble had his money. No farm. He lost the whole thing. And in the meantime, he'd had 3 children. And there that girl raised in the lap, in a sense of luxury. She wasn't a spendthrift, but she loved Ruth. No one could tell her anything. Did you ever see these girls get in love with somebody? You couldn't tell them a thing. You as well shut up. I've had some experience along that line. But Ruth, thank God, he turned it around. He went to Kansas City, he had a good education, he settled down, and I remember we were at the old country place where we'd meet and play cards and shoot craps and play horseshoes and so on the weekend, and we were there near Rue, drove up with his wife and 3 kids in his car, talking to all of his old buddies, and they said, one of them said, Rue, we got a card game going down here. Well, he said, you go on. He said, you got all my money you're going to get. He said, I've learned my lesson. And that man, he became, and her determination to have him worked out after all. So now, are you going to be a child of promise? Old Abraham tried to bring the promise. He was going to help God. He knew that God needed his help. Don't insult God. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. Did you ever read that? He said, David said this. He said, who shall stand in his holy hill? He who sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. So if you want to stand in his holy hill, keep your word. He keeps his. Now I'm going to close this out. Isaac was, we brethren, in the 28th verse, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We all have the experience of promise. And after 92 years and over 70 of it as a Christian, I have learned the little value most people, even Christians, put on their promises. David said, Psalms 15:4, and I just quoted it to you, he that would stand in his holy hill, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not. Here we as Abraham have God's word, his promise. Faith comes by hearing his word. And without it, no one can please God. The just shall live by faith, we read. Here Paul's appeals to believers' intelligence, even as our security is to destiny, and we're dependent on God's promise. He said, eternal life, how many times, if I had to lose it every time I did wrong, did you know what Adam and Eve did to lose their conditional life? Just take a taste of the fruit. God said, leave alone. What would it take for you to lose your soul? Covetousness, Paul said, I wouldn't have known sin. You know what he was coveting? He was coveting a spiritual life that he could never have. You have to be born again to have a spiritual life. And it has to be the Holy Spirit. God, I had written in the fly leaf of my Bible here, the new birth is an act of divine power and cannot be changed or altered or improved upon. It can only grow and must be fed by the sincere milk of the word, and should be watched over and helped by other saints. Isn't that right? Do it. So, Paul appeals to the intelligence. Are you intelligent? Even as our security is and our destiny are dependent on the promise of God, so is our inheritance. Abraham's inheritance came by promise. Abraham's attempt to bring God's promise to pass through Hagar, it produced trouble, disappointment, and heartache, and is just an example of what the Bible teaches over and over, that Jesus is the vine, you're the branch. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye. And so, precious hearts, abide in him. I may give some lessons, if the Lord tarries, after this book of Galatians. I'll see, but the Lord seems to be dealing with me along that line on abiding in Christ. You see, everything is. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. And I'm gonna do that right away. And then I'm gonna ask him for one of them. What's that $275,000 car? I don't know. I read about it in the paper. And I'm like old Will Rogers. The only thing I know is what I read in the newspaper. So that keeps me up to date. Lord bless you. I love all of you people. And if I don't get to see you with these sweet kids Sunday night or Friday night, I wish you the best if the Lord spare you. The best. And that don't mean the best automobile and the best house. That means the best. Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. It's worth your time, Ben. Just make yourself ready. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Lord grant his face to shine on thee. He wants to. Okay? Shall we stand and be dismissed?